Acts chapter 20, and I want to read verse 17 through verse 27 as I talk to you this morning on the subject of repentance. Beginning at verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Know ye from the first day that I came from Asia, what manner I have been with you at all seasons, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bounds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." My text this morning is verse 21. "Testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul tells us what he preached as he went from city to city, from church to church, from ministry to ministry. He said, "I preached both to Jews and to the Greeks, to the Gentiles as well as to the Jew, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." If you properly understand repentance, you understand that it is essential in preaching Jesus. It is not a part of the gospel as such, no more than faith. For the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of Christ, if you please. The person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. But as we preach that men ought to repent and that they ought to believe or have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul taught repentance. It's an interesting word. It is found numerous times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it is found 46 times, this word, repentance. It is found 65 times in the New Testament, for a grand total of 111 times in the King James Version, we find this word, repent, repentance, repentant, repentant, various forms of the word repent. Of course, there are various words translated repent, both in Old and New Testament. But as you notice the word, you'll find that in the Old Testament, very interesting point, 37 times out of the 46 times, the word refers, surprisingly, to God repenting in some way. Either he's repenting, such as in Exodus 32:14, where it says, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." That is, they changed their course. So God changed his mind about what he was going to do to them. 37 times out of the 46 times in the Old Testament, it is God who is doing the repenting. Isn't that interesting? 9 times left in the Old Testament, man is changing his mind, repenting about something. In the New Testament, of the 65 times the word is used, only twice is God referred to as repenting, and all the other times, 63 times, man is called upon or in some way is exhorted or is repenting. Interesting study, this word, repentance. As you come to the New Testament, there are two words, the verb and the noun, that are used to refer to repentance, and these two words are the only two words ever used and translated repentance in reference to the doctrine of salvation, in reference to the gospel. It is the word used in this passage. He preached repentance toward God and then faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The word in the New Testament, this noun and this verb, means simply to change one's mind. The Strong's Analytical Concordance translates the word to think differently. Therein, other Greek grammarians, most of the others, simply translate the word to think differently, or rather to change the mind on a matter. Now we have to remember the definition of this word, or we go far astray in trying to preach repentance and understanding what the Bible means when it uses the word. Now, for instance, in our text, look at it. Paul said, I preach repentance, that is, that men ought to change their mind. They ought to think differently about God. Turn back just a few pages to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. You'll want to take your Bibles in hand today. We'll be using it quite a bit in our understanding of what he's saying here. Now, if you'll notice, verse 23, first of all, we get the context. He's been preaching to these Greeks, these Gentiles. He's on Mars Hill. The great Acropolis is just above him, off to the side, as he's preaching to these superstitious Greeks. And he says, for as I passed by, verse 23, and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. The subject here is, he is declaring God. It is God about whom he is speaking. Now come on down to verse 29 where he says, for as much then as ye are the offspring of God, and we ought not to think, underline that word think, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What's he talking about? He's saying, you think that God is like unto some idol, some graven image. God demands now that you repent. You change your mind about him, about who he is. Now, Paul says, I preach repentance, a change of mind, that men ought to think differently about God than the natural man thinks about God. The word means to think differently or to change your mind. Now, in Luke chapter 13, for instance, turn back to Luke chapter 13. In the message preached during the youth conference, this text was used to teach that men ought to repent in some emotional way. Now, you know, I really do not like having to straighten some other preacher's message out. That's what I was doing last week and trying to help our young people especially again this week. But I guess I'm old enough. I don't ever remember doing this before, but I guess I'm old enough to have made that mistake, every mistake at least once. So I probably have in the past. But I want you to understand what repentance really is. Here's the passage that was used as a text in that service. We read from verse 1 through 5 in Luke 13 of these people who came to Jesus and said to him, did you know about the blood of the Galileans, that blood of those Galileans? Pilate had mingled with their blood when they're making sacrifice. Jesus answering said unto him, do you suppose that these were worse sinners than other people, above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? In other words, from the days of Job at least, and before that of course, men have always felt that if some evil came on someone, that it had to be the result of some secret, great, dastardly sin. And they said to him, now, did you hear about that? And the Lord Jesus, knowing the fallacy of their thinking, that this disaster came because these people were exceptional sinners and that there was some secret reason for this, adds another illustration to theirs. He said, yes, and did you hear about those people upon the, verse 4, upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Do you think that they were sinners above others? And he says about both of these groups of people. He says about the Galileans, do you suppose that they were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then about those people there and whom the tower fell, he said, do you think they were sinners above others? He said, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So what he's doing is trying to straighten out a false conception about punishment and sin. He is saying to them very clearly and very plainly that they need to change their mind to think differently about this matter of punishment and sin. But these folk were not above other sinners. And each time he says to them, now except ye get a proper understanding of punishment of sin, you're going to perish in your sin. Because they needed to see and understand that they themselves were sinners, and if they didn't get a proper concept of punishment of sin, they would perish in their own self-righteousness. Well, it's awful difficult for folk to see and accept the guilt of their sin. It's one thing to say, well, I'm a sinner. But to admit personal guilt is something else. I remember years ago, some of you heard me tell the story of the lady in a meeting. I was preaching a revival meeting in a little town in Georgia for a boy named Bobby Moore. That's an old down-home name, isn't it? Well, Bobby had a little church. He invited me to preach, and we preached. And a lady came one night and didn't raise her hand saying she was saved, and went to see her the next day. And we talked to her about the Lord and dealing with her. I said, are you a Christian? She said, oh, no, not a Christian. I said, well, now you know you're a sinner. Oh, yes, I know I'm a sinner. Went right down things. And then we got through. I said, will you accept the Lord? She said, well, she wouldn't do that. She didn't really think she felt she needed to do that. And as I talked to her, she told me, well, you know, when I really have a problem, I talk to the Lord about it. And I kept talking to her, and I couldn't get her lost. You ever try to win somebody to Christ, you couldn't get them lost? And finally, I said something rather bolder. I said, you know, you talk about praying to the Lord. Did you know that you cannot really pray to God? Because, and I turned her, you'll want to turn in your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 2. But do you realize, I said to her, that these verses teach that you are dead to God? Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. And we read in verse 1 there. And you have he quickened. He's talking to people who have been saved. And he's reminding them of their condition before they became Christians. And you have he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I emphasized to her the message of verse 1. Ye are dead spiritually. And I said, you know your problem? You'll say, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. But you don't really realize what that means. It means that before God, you're utterly cut off. You're just a heartbeat from hell. And man, I laid it on that lady sitting in her living room. Kind of hard to do to a dignified southern lady. And she was a very dignified, rather wealthy southern lady. But I said, you talk about prayer. God doesn't hear your prayer. You're dead. You got the idea that you're not quite so bad that you can get a hold of God and ring him up anytime you want. But you're dead. And I just laid it on. And she got did exactly what I thought she'd do. She got mad and angry at me. I guess you shouldn't use the word mad in reference to a dignified Southern lady, and that kind of infers probing out the mouth. But her eyes did bug, and the veins stood out of her neck. And she very politely invited me to leave her home. And I thought, now, you know, I tried something and I missed it. And I fouled up and I apologized. I said, I guess I just ran somebody off. And I went for a week in the meeting and she came the first night. And we didn't see her till about the third night, several nights later. And she came to the service. I saw her sitting back there and I was a little surprised. And you know what happened? I believe you guessed it. The invitation was given. She stepped out like any other poor sinner and came down and received Christ. She said, I couldn't get away from the fact that I was dead in sin. Now, my friend, that's the work of the Holy Spirit producing guilt and conviction in a person's heart. I'm not trying to minimize guilt and strong conviction. Men must see themselves as sinners before they can be saved. But my friend, repentance is not a great feeling. It is a realization. And sometimes in preaching repentance, people try to make repentance synonymous with godly sorrow. Now, 2 Corinthians 7:10 does say, and godly sorrow produces or brings about repentance. That is, it says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. But notice, we must be careful as we interpret the Bible. It does not say godly sorrow is repentance. It says it can produce repentance. Just like in the book of Romans, it says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Both goodness, as a man gets his eyes open to the awfulness of his sin and the weight of his sin, it can bring great conviction and should. And that worketh or accomplishes producing in the person's life a change of heart and mind toward God, toward his sin, toward life. But repentance itself is a change of mind. It's not a great emotional experience. He may be emotionally disturbed. You know, just like a person may be moved with a great overwhelming sense of God's goodness when he comes to Christ, because the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. When I was a young preacher, I used to feel if they didn't come crying down the aisle and weeping, I really didn't have a good convert. It used to bother me sometimes when folks would come down with a smile on their face. I went, quit smiling! You know. But I learned after a little while that some of those people who came smiling were overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Stuck. And a year later I could find them, and some of those people came weeping and falling at the altar. I couldn't find them later. I wasn't sure they were really saved. You know what I learned? Repentance is essential for salvation, just like faith is. But it's not an emotion. Now, when you preach it in such a way that you either teach it or you illustrate in such a way that you give the impression that it is, you preach a false doctrine concerning repentance. And that's what I want to straighten out. Oh, thank God for the conviction of the Holy Ghost upon a sinner's heart. But my friend, repentance is a change of heart and mind toward God. It may be produced by sorrow. It may be produced by a sense of great overwhelming joy. I said to you, but it's not either one of those things. We read also that we should bring forth fruits meet or worthy of repentance. That is, repentance will produce certain things in our lives. But it is not the fruit. There's a difference between repentance and the fruit of repentance. Get it straight. I mean, a man may repent and his life begin to change. But you see, a guy's got to repent and begin to change his life before he's saved as a separate act. Then you preach salvation by reformation or by works. You say to somebody, now, have you repented? Have you got real sorry? Have you felt a great weight? Have you sat on the mourner's bench? Have you gone through that emotional experience? When you say that, you teach a false doctrine about repentance. I told you last week, a kid 6 years old is not going to have the experience that a man 46 years old who's been out in sin will have when he comes to Christ. And the fact is, two 46-year-old men may have a totally different emotional experience. One may come happy and the other may come weeping. It's not the experience that saves, it's Jesus that saves. Now, repentance is a gift. We read in Acts 11:18, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." You see, you can't repent unless God works in your heart. Just like faith is a gift. That verse, if you want to mark it. Now, by the way, this message, I'm moving rather fast on some of these things, and I'm going to be saying a lot. I would suggest that many of you will need to get the tape and listen to it again and think through what I'm saying carefully and look up some of these verses I'm moving quickly over. And that verse was Acts 11:18, but I'm going immediately now to Ephesians 2:8-9, because we read there, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." What is faith? My friend, repentance is a gift. Faith is a gift. That means you can't work it up by yourself. Now, wait a minute. I want you to understand something. I'm talking about salvation in a very detailed way. Theologians talk about the term regeneration. This means the new birth. We read about it in John 3. It is God performing a miracle in the sinner's heart that enables him to believe and receive, and it creates a miracle of new birth. Christ said, "You must be born again." That's called regeneration. It's something God does. And the theologians say regeneration is salvation from God's vantage point, as He looks at it and sees it from His vantage point. Conversion is man's vantage point of the very same act. You see, repentance and faith are a part of conversion. You say, you must change your mind. You must believe. But my friend, man is not saved by his faith. He is saved by Jesus. See, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not by faith in the sense that faith saves you. Nothing you have saves you. Now, I'm being technical, but I must at this point. You can think this through, can't you? I repeat what I said last week. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him." Why? Because of Ephesians 2 and other verses. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We have no desire for God. We have no consciousness of Him. We're people of this world. We touch, feel. We have no spirit to understand. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." But later on, He said in chapter 12 of John, He said, "And I, if I be lifted up on the cross, I'll draw." And this, you see, is the preaching of the gospel. The good news that Christ died and was buried and rose again. And when we preach that good news, God's Holy Spirit works, begins to work a miracle. He begins to draw and pull and speak to sinners' hearts. And man responds through repentance and faith. That is, he is convinced he changes his mind. He looks out and embraces Christ. That's faith. And repentance and faith go together. You can't have true repentance without having faith. And you can't have true faith without having repentance. And I'm going to tell you something else very wonderful. They go together in such a way that sometimes God mentions one and leaves the other out because they're so synonymous. Let me illustrate. Are you with me now? Let me illustrate. Here is Peter in Acts 2. We're in the book of Acts. Let's just turn back there to make it easier on all of us, okay? Acts 2. Now, Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. And here are these Jews that had said, away with him, let him be crucified. We'll not have this man to rule over us. And Peter stands before that crowd that murdered his Lord from whom he was hiding until the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and in great power he stands and accuses them. Notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 23. Him, Christ, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. Preaches the death and resurrection of Christ. And then, in verse 37, they say, the people he's been preaching to, these Jews who had rejected Christ, these Jews who had said, away with him, let him be crucified, say to Peter, under the power of this great preaching concerning the gospel of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, they say, men and brethren, look at it there, latter part of verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. What does that word mean? Change your mind. You said away with him. You didn't believe on him. Now, believe on him. Receive him. You see, the word believe is involved in the word repent, to change your mind about Jesus. You said away with him. Now receive him. You didn't believe. Now trust him. What shall we do? You repent. It involved believing in Christ. Now, turn over to Acts 16. Same book of Acts, chapter 16. Now, here's the passage called, we deal with the Philippian jailer. And he is saying here to the Philippian jailer, remember he's in jail. He's been beaten, Paul is, and his back is all bloody. And in the middle of the night, God sends a great earthquake and shakes that jail down. Now earlier, Peter was in jail. God shook open the doors and he left. And Herod came along and examined the prison keeper and put him to death because the rule was, your life for your prisoners. And many times they tortured them to find out if there had been some type of collusion. And this man, seeing the jail shaken down, assumed the prisoners had fled and knew his destiny, and rather than going through torture and examination, he took his sword and was ready to take his own life. And Paul shouted, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And he came in shaking and trembling, having faced death. And he falls before Paul and says, and here's a similar question. Remember what the Jews asked? What shall we do? And he asked, what must I do to be saved? Same kind of question. Now the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. My friend, Paul didn't say a word about repentance. Not a word.
Why?
Because it's involved in the word believe. Change your mind. Your opinion about God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now let me show you at this point, as I compare the message this morning, the one in the youth conference. I'm quoting again. I don't really like to do this. But he's talking now about repentance and this point about the Philippian jailer in his message. And the young man said, and here I quote him now. Somebody comes back to me and says, but doesn't the Bible say that all you have to do is believe? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you something. Where is that found? Well, Acts 16, 30 and 31. It's being said to the Philippian jailer. He had repented and come to the place where he knew he'd be saved. And he said, what must I do to be saved? That's when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you missed it. But if you analyze what he said, the reason there was confusion, some confusion, is this. He has said, this man had repented. That is, it was a separate act. Before he was told to believe, he had repented. And that's when you believe, after you have repented. Now let me read it again. It's being said to the Philippian jailer, he had repented and come to the place where he knew he'd be saved. Why? Because you got to repent, and then you can believe. My friend, that is heresy. That is not what the Bible is teaching here. Repentance and faith are a single act in reality. They're part of the same thing. A man changes his mind about toward God and toward himself, and he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, listen to me. If repentance is a great sorrow you've got to go through, how much do you have to sorrow? If it's a turning away from sin, how much sin do you have to turn away from? But remember this. If you take this slant, it is something you have to do before you can believe and be saved. And that is not salvation by faith. That is salvation by works. The minute you do it, it's not by grace. All God wants, my friend, is a poor sinner to be willing to come to Jesus. And before that happens, he has to be convinced he needs him. Now, here's a poor sinner who's been convicted of sin. And under the preaching of the Word of God, they wonder now, wonder if I've really been saved. And you know, we're looking for evidences in our lives. And the most scrupulous people are those who are the closest to God many times, the most critical of themselves. And he says, well, you know, if I'm not really saved, Lord, I'm not really saved, would you please save me? Now, let me ask you something. If I hadn't really been saved, but Lord, if I'm not, will you save me now? What's he doing? He's calling on the Lord. Does God save him then if he's not saved before? What does the Bible say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen to the Bible! My dear friend, a person may, as I said last week, come through church and Christian school and Christian college and all that and steel their heart against God and refuse Christ and not be saved. That's possible because we cannot minimize the fact that no matter what we hear, how much we know, there is a matter of human will and a willingness to turn from sin and come to God. There's a willingness to admit to ourselves and change our opinion about God. My friend, listen, I remember when I was a sinner and I didn't want God to bother me. Don't you remember that? People would come talk to me about the Lord, and I'd be polite, but I wish they'd leave me alone because I had my own life, and I wasn't ready to change my life, and I didn't want to be a Christian. I thought there were things I wanted first, and I just was polite, but I didn't want it. But I remember a time when it all changed, and I did want it. And I was anxious. I wanted to know if I could really be saved. If God had saved me, if it could really happen, if it was really real. Does God really save anybody? Will he save me? I wanted it. You know the difference, too. It's possible for a person to go through church and not really receive Christ, but it's not possible for a poor sinner to come to Jesus and earnestly, honestly want to be saved and not be saved because of some point of pride or some sin that's still left in their life. That's not possible. My dear friend, if you acknowledge to God you're a sinner and you need the Savior and you're willing to take Him, come to Jesus. He specializes in saving sinners. He specializes in the hard cases. Regardless of what you've done, who you are, where you've been, what your lifestyle, the power of the Son of God can break the chains of habit and set the prisoner free. Amen. That's what he specializes in. But he doesn't work and convict and strive with a sinner's heart and bring him to the place where he wants to be saved and then play theological games with him. God doesn't do that. You see, my faith doesn't save me, but it's through faith that Jesus saves me. My repentance doesn't save me. It's not something I've got to do to get ready to be saved. It's a matter of God working. Do you ever stop thinking about this? Paul wrote the book of Romans, and the theme of the book of Romans is justification by or through faith. And the word repentance is only used two times, and one of those times God's repenting. The other time is, we've already quoted, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. the word in the book of Romans, where his purpose is to tell people how to get saved, the word is faith and trust and believe, to rely, all the same thing. And repentance is all wrapped up when he uses that word, when he uses it. The fact that Paul said, I went everywhere preaching repentance and faith, doesn't mean that he used the word repentance every time he led somebody to Christ. The Philippian jailer is a point in case of that very thing. Some people get the idea, you write a tract and don't put repentance in it, then you're not really preaching the gospel. If you don't, every time you preach a message, if you don't mention repentance, you're not preaching. That is not a viable position, because the Apostle Paul himself didn't follow that practice. And by the way, if you were to name one book in the Bible that really tells a person how to be saved, what would you think about other than Romans? I think you'd think about the Gospel of John, wouldn't you? Do you know that in the Gospel of John, the word repentance is not used once? You know why? Because it's all involved in the word believe, to trust in, to receive Him. Think about it now. Not one time. And He tells us in John 20, verse 31, that verse 30 says that many other things Jesus did in the presence of His disciples, but these are written, which are not written here, but He says, and He gives you the purpose for writing the book of John, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name. He said, I wrote this book to tell about His life, to tell you how to be saved. But the word repentance is not used once. When He said to Nicodemus that he had to believe, oh, think about it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Was He holding out on Nicodemus? Was He not really telling him how to be saved? Sure He was. The word repentance is involved in the word believe there. Change your mind toward God, Nicodemus. And understand, even as a religious leader, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. And the Son of God has come to die for you. When Nicodemus saw Him hanging on the cross, he got it, brother. Remember, there was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who came to Him by night, who came to claim His body for burial. If He hadn't gotten it before then, He saw it then. Jesus lifted up for His sin. You think Jesus didn't really tell the woman at the well the truth when she came and said, we know Messiah comes. And Jesus revealed Himself and His deity and His lordship to her when He said, I that speak unto thee am He. And immediately she turned, converted, and went back. See, a man which told me all, a new creature in Christ. You think he held up? No, he didn't. He knew exactly how to be saved. You see, salvation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God says it different ways. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That makes it easier for somebody who can understand receiving a little better than believing. Call unto me and I'll answer thee. He says, and I'll save you. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That makes it a little easier for others. But it all comes down to one simple truth. Jesus, I think, said it most clearly in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say, that means listen carefully. I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. Oh, the beauty, the sweetness of talking to a sinner about Christ, of preaching as I am now about Jesus. You can see it better when you're dealing one-on-one, but sometimes you see it after a service. We saw it in the gentleman who was baptized this morning. He received the Lord after the service last night. With a person gets it, when they comprehend the truth that God so loved us, He sent His Son to die for us, and that all our sins have been paid in by full,
and salvation is of the Lord. Now, of course, we have to be willing to accept Him. And that's all involved in the change of our mind and our faith toward Him. That's involved in conversion from man's vantage point. We do this, but we couldn't do it if God hadn't initiated it. And when we really allow God by an act of our will, by willingly accepting Him, God works regeneration. And it's not something we do that we can add to. It is something He does the moment we believe. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath that very moment, hath that instant, he believes, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation back under the judgment of God. For all the judgment has been put on Christ as He died on the cross, but is passed from spiritual death, dead, to spiritual life. My friend, that's the gospel. Repentance, faith, are our response. It's simply changing your mind toward God. Paul said, I preached repentance, a change of mind toward God. There's a time I didn't want Him. There's a time that I wanted Him. And faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. And the minute this happens, when this miracle performed by God, and God's trying to do it in somebody's heart this morning, He's trying to work this miracle of new birth, and somebody here is so close, perhaps many, I hope, but it comes a matter of your willingness to say, yes, I do. I receive Him. I take Him. I see it. I believe Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Let's stand together.